Amen. Thank you very much for leading us this morning in our special. If you have your New Testaments with you this morning, we are going to look at John chapter 14. John chapter 14. As you're turning and finding your place there in John chapter 14, remember that we're with Jesus and the disciples in the upper room. And the next morning, that Friday morning, Jesus will go to the cross and he will give his life for the sins of the world. And so he's pouring out his life to the disciples. We know that early on in John chapter 14, he washed the feet of the disciples. And when he finished that, he put his robe back on. He goes back and he sits at the table. And it is there, you remember, where he identifies the betrayer. And he reaches into the pot and pulls out the choice piece of lamb and hands it to Judas and tells Judas what he's going to do. He's to do quickly. Judas gets up. He leaves the upper room. He goes to betray the Lord. Jesus is now left alone with his 11 disciples, and it is there where he really begins to pour his heart out to them. I've argued that there is a sense of immaturity that these men have. Nothing wrong with that. Remember that in some ways what we're reading is that we're on this side, that we're on the other side, I should say, of the Spirit of God. And then when the Spirit does come, boy, everything begins to kind of fall in place, and those men begin to understand the very things that Jesus has said. Last Sunday morning, we looked at several promises in John chapter 14. We looked at the greatest promise that Jesus made, and that was the coming of the Spirit of God, and what that means, and the fact that the Spirit would come, and how now for nearly 2,000 years later that we're still living in that time where the Spirit of God lives inside of us, and that we're able to do the very work of God. So let me pick up reading John chapter 14, and again verse 15, and I'll read down through verse number 26. John chapter 14, beginning in verse number 15. Jesus' words, and he says, "If you love me, you will keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. And he is the Spirit of truth. The world is unable to receive him because it doesn't see him or know him, but you do know him because he remains with you and will be in you, and I will not leave you as orphans, and I'm coming to you. In a little while, the world will see me no longer, but you will see me. Because I live, you too will live. In that day, you will know that I'm in the Father, and that you're in me, and I am in you. The one who has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. And the one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I also will love him, and I will reveal myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you're going to reveal yourself to us and not the world?" And Jesus answered, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. The one who doesn't love me will not keep my words. The word that you hear is not mine, but it is from the Father who sent me. And I have spoken these things to you while I remain with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything that I've told you." Now, friends, let me say that up front, that probably if we hadn't read this scripture, or if we're not studying through this scripture, the truth of what we find here in these words is so incredible. I'm not sure, just in my own devotional life or my own meditation, my own pondering of the scripture, do I ever really sit around and think about the depth of what it means to, you know, to have the Spirit of God living inside of me, and having the Father live inside of me, and having the Son live inside of me? I never really sit around and ponder that, think about that, until we really come to the truth of God's Word. And here is where God reveals really the truth of what is really going on in the life then of a born-again believer, to have the Spirit of God, to have the Father inside of us, and have the Son as well. So let's see if we can learn a few things this morning within this context. So I want you to see here, first of all, back in verse number 15, that there is this play back and forth between keeping the commandments of God, loving God and loving Jesus and so forth. So there's this constant back and forth. And I want you to see, let me read again for you for just a moment. In verse number 15, where Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And then if you drop down to verse number 21, says, the one who has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and I will reveal myself to him. So again, Jesus is making the contrast here of loving Jesus and loving the Father, keeping the commandments of the Lord. Now, I think I've taught several times on the subject of what it looks like to love God or love Jesus. And so when we think about loving, you know, Jesus, is the condition here, if you look back at the if statement, if you keep my commandments, so is that something then that as a Christian that we ought to constantly evaluate? In other words, I should get up in the morning, Monday morning, and I have to inventory my life and say, okay, I've got today, I've got to live out my Monday, and you know, what am I going to do to keep the commandments of God? I got to evaluate my life and say, well, you know what? I got to be careful here because, you know, I may say something or I may do something that I may have a disobedient heart, and therefore when I'm disobedient, that I'm not loving God with all of my heart, soul, and mind. Is that something that we should do constantly in our life? For me, the answer to that is no. What we're finding here is really the byproduct of a born-again relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The if you love me, you will keep my commandments, is not if you're disobeying, you're not keeping my commandments, therefore you don't love me. Friends, the condition of the if is really whether we're saved or not. Friends, when you're saved and you're born again, I'm here to proclaim to you, we will keep the commandments of God. It's not a struggle to get up and say, oh man, look, I've got to do this, this, and this today to prove my love to God. Who am I proving my love to God to? To God? If God is sovereign, if he's all-knowing, then he knows whether we love him or not, right? So we're not going to fool God by just simply trying to live such a rigid, straight life in which it is impossible to do. Friends, we are sinners by nature and by choice. I'm not lightening the fact that we rebel, that we sin, that we come up short. I'm just telling you a very clear thing that Jesus is saying here. The truth is that when you are in love with Jesus, the byproduct of that is keeping the commandments of God. When you're keeping the commandments of God consistently in your life, it is proving the fact that we have a born-again relationship then with God. And friends, those goes hand in hand. We're not going to love God and not keep his commandments. I'm not going to keep his commandments and not love God. Friends, when we love God, we're keeping his commandments. When I'm keeping his commandments, it's showing that I love God. And friends, that is the new lifestyle that we live then as born again Christians. So Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Notice something else that Jesus says. And I'm going to emphasize this for a little bit longer now. Look with me there in chapter 14, John 14 and 17. Notice the verse here in verse 17. Jesus said, he who is the comforter, the counselor, the spirit of truth, he says that he's going to come and he's going to live with us forever. And then he says, the world is unable to receive him. Very important concept. If you look down to verse number 19, Jesus said, in a little while, the world will see me no longer, but you will see me because I live. So friends, notice the contrast. The contrast is the world cannot, the world is unable to see the Spirit. And then after Jesus then gives us the inability of the world seeing the Spirit, then he says, look, I'm going away. The world is not going to see me. And so the world cannot see the Spirit, cannot understand the Spirit. The world cannot see Jesus. The world cannot experience Jesus. But then Jesus says, but you will. You will have another comforter living inside of you. And Jesus looks at his disciples and he says, but you will see me because I live, you will live as well. Now there's a question that one of the disciples, and the Bible mentions this disciple as Judas, not Iscariot, not the one that went out to betray the Lord. Judas was kind of one of those common names like John and so forth in the time of the Bible. And so Judas asked this question. Notice the question there in verse 22, and I'll expound this for just a few moments. Judas said, but Lord, why is it that you're going to show yourself to us and not the world? Now, friends, what is Judas asking the question? Well, Judas is a typical Jewish believer in that day. And a Jewish believer in that day believed in a earthly reign of the Messiah. They were looking for, you know, someone like David to come and be the king of Israel and overturn the Romans and so forth. And when Jesus said, the world is not going to see me, but you will see me. The world does not understand the Spirit, unable to understand it, but you're going to understand the Spirit of God. And Judas is there, sitting there in his own theology, in his own understanding, saying, wait a minute, I don't understand. If you're the Messiah, if you're the King of Israel, then why in the world wouldn't everyone in the world see that and know that? That's is really the problem. And that Judas is answering. Now, Jesus did not answer him directly. He just went on to say, Judas, look, you're going to keep my commandments. If you love me, you're going to keep my commandments. I'm going to reveal yourself to you and not to the world, and so forth and so on. Now, friends, most of you have been with me a long time through the study of the Gospel of Mark, which we're just taking this little excursion out of in the upper room. And we know, according to some of the things that we've looked at in the gospel record, that Jesus then makes a distinction, that there is a distinction in this life that God makes. Now, friends, I hope that doesn't disturb you. I hope that you don't... hope you're not offended by that it is God who makes the distinction in life. And the Bible is very clear that it is in the pleasure of God to reveal himself to some and not to others. Now, friends, I'm not offended by that, but what that does in my life when I realize that Jesus is the one who is the revealer of truth and Jesus is the one who has revealed truth in my heart, in my mind, it doesn't cause me to be arrogant. It doesn't cause me to be prideful. It evokes praise and glory and adoration to the Lord Jesus Christ for revealing then truth to us. It is God's pleasure to either distinguish in the fact that he's going to give you something or he's not going to give you something. Let me give you a verse real quick. I believe I have this verse marked. It's one of my favorite verses in Matthew chapter 11 for just a moment. Let me read this. You can make a note of it. Matthew chapter 11, in verse number 25, listen to Jesus' words. Matthew 11, 25. Listen to what Jesus said. Jesus said, at that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden things from the wise and learned and revealed them to infants. Yes, Lord, because this was your good pleasure. He says, all things have been entrusted to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father. No one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son desires to reveal him. Friends, it is clear in this passage that it is God who has the privilege and the right to either reveal truth to some and to hide truth from others. No wonder Judas was so upset. He didn't understand. Lord, why? You think that in the average believer's mind that we would want the entirety of the world, the totality of the world to know God. God, why don't you come and make yourself known? Well, friends, that is in the privilege of God. That it is in the privilege of the Creator God to do things the way he wants it done. And yet it is in his glory and his honor and his power and his privilege then to reveal truth to some and to hide truth in from others. There's no arrogance on our part. There's no pride on our parts, because it all lies then in the sovereign hand of a sovereign God. Now, I want to go back for just a moment, and I'm going to stop over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, if you want to turn over there with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And on your way back over there, let me give you another where we are back in the upper room. So Jesus, talking to his disciples, you remember that he said, if you love me, you're going to keep my commandments. And Jesus said, look, I'm going to send the Comforter. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit in the world. And Jesus said, the world is unable to see him or to know him. And Jesus said, I'm going away. The world cannot see me any longer, but you will see me. And the reason you'll see me is because I live, you will live too. So there's this distinction between those that can see God, those that understand God, those that have the Spirit of God, and those that do not have the knowledge and the revelation of God. And I want to stop here, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, for just a moment. And this is one of those fundamental verses that I hope that becomes a bedrock in your mind. And it is in these verses that it gives us an understanding clearly of God revealing truth and truth in that is not revealed. It is based upon what Paul says here to the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And let me begin reading there in verse number 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 6. Paul said, however, we do speak a wisdom among the mature, and not a wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who is coming to nothing. On the contrary, we speak God's hidden wisdom in a mystery, a wisdom God predestined before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age knew this wisdom. If they had known it, then they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what eye did not see and ear did not hear, and what never entered the human mind, God prepared this for those that love him. Now God has revealed these things to us by the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man that is in him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who comes from God, so that we may understand what has been freely given to us by God. We also speak these things not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those that are taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual things to spiritual people. But the unbelievers do not welcome what comes from God's Spirit, because it is foolishness to him, and he is not able to understand, since it is evaluated spiritually. The spiritual person can evaluate everything, but he himself then is not evaluated. Now, friends, this is one of those cardinal verses. This is one of those solid, fundamental, foundational verses that gives us an understanding of the two types of people that are in the world. Those that are natural and those that are supernatural. Those that have been physically born and never being born again, and those that have been physically born but has had a born again experience. And yet the Bible says very clearly that the natural person that has been born into this world, they're never, ever going to understand the spiritual truth and the understanding of the Word of God until there's a born-again experience in their life. They're not able. They cannot understand the things of the Word of God. Now, friends, I think I mentioned to you a few weeks back, but when I was in Mexico this last time, we were visiting and going door to door and so forth, and we came across this lady that could speak good English, and so I had the opportunity to really share with her more one-on-one in the English language. And friends, she was very honest in her responses and so forth as I shared the gospel, but she ultimately rejected really the good news of salvation. And she kept saying to me, I just don't believe that. And I'd share with her some more, and she'd say, well, I just don't believe that. Now, she was kind. It wasn't mean. But she was being just as honest as any person could be. And I wanted to reassure her over and over again. Sis, I get it. I understand. The only way that any person is going to understand any spiritual things is to have the Spirit of God inside of them. And how do we have the Spirit of God inside of us? We must be born again. We must have a relationship then with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the moment that we become that born-again Christian is when the Spirit of God comes in and it takes residence up in our hearts. And then we begin to understand the spiritual truth and the teachings then of the Word of God. Usually we've heard people say, I've tried to read the Bible, I picked it up, but I don't understand it. All they're doing is telling us that their absence of the thing that is needed, and that is the enablement of the Spirit of God. If you're with me, say amen. Amen. Go back now to John for just a moment. John chapter 14. Now, I'm going to emphasize and stay on this point for just a little bit longer. I want you to see this word that Jesus uses in John chapter 14. John chapter 14. And I want you to drop down again to verse number 16. John 14, 16. Jesus said, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. He is the Spirit of truth. The world is unable to receive him because it doesn't see him or know him. But you do know him because he remains with you and will be in you, and I will not leave you as orphans. And Jesus said that I'm coming to you. Now, friends, I want to dwell for just a few moments on my translation uses the word here that they're unable to understand. Look at the word there again. The word unable, unable to receive, those words are closely related. The word receive, they're unable to receive the spiritual things. They're unable to receive the Spirit of God. And the idea of receiving something then is being in possession of that. So you think of, have you received something, maybe something tangible that you've reached out and grabbed a hold of it and you're touching it and possessing it. And Jesus said that there is those in the world that are unable to receive the Spirit of God. Now, what does it look like to be unable to do something? Unable. There is no ability. There's no will to do those things that God is asking. Well, that word is used several times, but I'm going to try to make it a little easier. And what I'm going to do is to survey that word unable, and I'm just going to stay in the Gospel of John. So if you want to follow along with me, I want you to see some things that people are unable to do. And the context here is the world, those that are unbelievers, those that are not born again, they're unable to do certain things. So I'll begin looking at John chapter 3, very familiar verse, John chapter 3, John chapter 3, and verse number 1 and following. Notice here, again, Jesus' conversation, John 3, 1 and following. The Bible says that there was a man from the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And this man came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, and no one could perform the signs that you do unless God was with him. God were with him. And Jesus answered, I assure you, unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Friends, that word cannot is our word unable. It's the same word that Jesus used over in John 14. John 14, Jesus said that the world is unable to receive the Spirit of God. And yet here, the same word that when Jesus was talking to this Pharisee by the name of Nicodemus, and Nicodemus says, I believe God is working in your life and doing all of these things. And Jesus said, no, Nicodemus, sorry, that no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. Now, friends, think about the kingdom of God for just a moment. The kingdom of God was really what Judas, not Iscariot, asked Jesus. Lord, why are you going to show yourself to all of us? Why are you going to show yourself to the world? It's all about a visible kingdom. Judas, not Iscariot, wanted a visible kingdom. He wanted Jesus to pull back the veil and look, here is Jesus in his messiahship. Here is Jesus as the king and this earthly reign. And yet that hasn't happened yet. It's more of a spiritual kingdom, right? And so Jesus then is saying to Nicodemus, that unless you are born again, you are unable then to see the kingdom of God. So there has to be the turning point. If we ask ourselves the question, why is it that some see and why isn't that others do not see? The question comes about is the fact that some are saved and some are not. Same chapter, John chapter 3, show you where that word is used next, down in John chapter 3 and verse 5. Jesus answered, he said, I assure you, unless someone is born of water and the Spirit, the Bible says here that he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Whatever is born of the flesh is flesh, and whatever is born of the Spirit then is spirit. So here Jesus is talking about not only seeing the kingdom of God, but now entering the kingdom of God. How can a person enter the kingdom of God? Jesus is saying, went on to say, that a person must be born of the water and of the Spirit. Friends, I believe that's the comparison between physical birth and then the spiritual birth, and follows then the moment of salvation. So the Bible then is telling us how we can do that. How can we see? How can we know? Where's the ability come? You got to be saved. You got to be born again. Jesus said you have to have a relationship then with himself. So we cannot see the kingdom of God. In other words, we're not going to understand the concepts of the spiritual kingdom and the earthly kingdom of the Lord Jesus. And we're certainly not going to be able to enter into that kingdom unless we're saved and born again. Look with me in chapter 3 and drop down to verse number 27, John 3:27. Now these words are not Jesus' words here, but they're John the Baptizer. And you know the point that John had to go through, John had to answer the question of his own disciples when his disciples said, "Are you the Messiah?" And John has told them repeatedly, no, I'm not the Messiah. And so notice here what John says, and he uses this word of not able. We're unable. We're unable to see the kingdom of God. We're unable to enter the kingdom of God. Here John says in 27, John the Baptist said, no one can receive a single thing unless it's given to him from above. Now, friends, note that word. My translation used a little different. It's the same Greek word, unable. Friends, I ask you today, what do you have? What do you have that you take such pride in? What do you have? You name it. You tell me. Man, I have a great family. You know, I have a great education. I have, you know, a great business. I have a great neighborhood. I have a great home. I have all of these things. And we know that in times we want to become prideful of that. Look at what I have. Look at all these things. And yet John is telling us, dear friends, and he's putting life in such perspective for us that he says, you tell me one thing that you have that has not been given to you by God. Friends, there is nothing in our life that we're able to do. There is this unable ability that we have not to have things, right? So we cannot see the kingdom of God. We cannot enter the kingdom of God. There is no boasting and bragging about the things that I have or the things that I've done. John says, you tell me one thing that you have that has not been given to you from above. Follow along with me now in John chapter 7. John chapter 7. John 7:7. Notice here in John chapter 7, verse 7, the context here is Jesus with his brothers. Jesus's brothers. And they come to Jesus and they are basically kind of poking at him a little bit. And they're saying, well, Jesus, man, you're a leader, you're a Messiah. Why don't you just show yourself to the entire world? Why are you keeping yourself hidden? Why don't you just go out and show yourself to the entire world? Jesus' response here, he uses our word again in John 7, and I'll pick up reading in 6 and 7. Jesus said to them, his brothers, physical brothers, he said, my time is not yet arrived, but your time is always at hand. He says, the world cannot hate you, but it does hate me because I testify about it. So Jesus then looked at his disciples and he said, look, there's a difference between who the world hates and who the world does not hate. That, friends, when we look at our lives and we're friends of the world, then the world is unable to hate us because we're just like the world. But, friends, when you become a born-again Christian, there's a newness that comes about. There's a new heart that God places in us. There's a new direction. There's new values. There's new. There's a new sense of morality in our lives. And when we begin to live for the Lord, dear friends, the world will hate us because, as Jesus says, that we represent him. Jesus said the world cannot, it is unable to hate its own. And yet Jesus then made a distinction between those in the world and those that really belong to him. So we make some very simple application. Do you see the kingdom of God today? Can you see it? Are you able, have you entered the kingdom of God? Friends, are you dwelling on the fact that everything that you have without exception has been divinely given to you from above? And friends, when you look at your relationship and the people around you, does the world reject you? Are you a friend of the world? Does the world enjoy your companionship, or is there always that friction that comes along because you're the salt and the light then of the world? A couple of more here before I go back to 14. These just gets better and better as we go through the Gospel of John. Look with me in John 7:34 now. In John chapter 7 and verse 34. The context of John 7:34 now is Jesus with these Pharisees. Now, friends, Jesus says something here that really we ought to sit up and pay close attention to. So the Pharisees are the religious people of that day, and remember that they're always looking, they're religious, but they don't have really a relationship with the Lord. Nicodemus was typical of that. He thought he could see who God was working in. Jesus said, you're never going to see until you're born again. I don't care how smart you are. I don't care how much you've studied. I don't care what religion you come from. Unless you are born again, you will never see, you will never understand the things of God. And you're certainly not going to enter into the kingdom. Jesus used that word again in John chapter 17, 33 and 34. Jesus said, I am only with you for a short time, and then I'm going to the one who sent me. You will look for me, but you will not find me. And Jesus said, where I go, notice there's our word, Jesus said, and you cannot come. Now, friends, if there was ever a sad verse in the Bible, this would be one of them. Because where is Jesus going that when he looked at those Pharisees, he said, you cannot come? Friends, he's going to heaven. And when Jesus looked at their life, he said, you cannot come to where I am. Now, friends, that's pretty sad, is it not? Because everyone wants to go to heaven when they die. Everyone wants to enjoy the presence of God after this earthly life is over. And yet Jesus is looking at these people that are trying to do the best they can through religion and thinking they're doing God a favor by living to the letter of the law and trying to live a moral life. And yet they're constantly coming up short. unless there's a change in these individuals' lives, Jesus said, that you're unable, that you cannot come to where I am. You will not be able to dwell in my presence. And I challenge every one of you here today that's listening to the Word of God. I ask you, are you able to go to where Jesus is? Are you able to stand and to dwell in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ because you have fled to Him, that you believe in Him, that you rest in Him, that you have a born-again relationship then with the Lord Jesus Christ? It is my prayer and desire that you will say amen, that I am going to be with Him because I've been saved and I've been born again. Well, let me close with a few comments now over in John chapter 14. If you'll turn over with me for just a moment, and I'll close here. John chapter 14. I've shared with many of you before some great truth, and I just want to point this out as we close here this morning. How much truth is given through the prepositions in the Word of God? Preposition would be something like to, or with, or in, or above, or below. Those great prepositions. And what we find is that there's so much theology that is just bound up in those prepositions. And I'm going to close by sharing those things with you. And I'm going to show you here what Jesus says and to see how powerful the word of God is. Notice with me again in John chapter 14, in verse number 17, Jesus said that He is the Spirit of truth. The world is unable to receive Him because it does not see Him or know Him. But you know Him because He remains, here's the first preposition, He remains with you, right? There's never a time when the Spirit of truth is not going to be with you. Friends, if you're here today and you have a born-again relationship with the Lord, that God has made a distinction in your life, that He's come along in your life and He's called you out of the world, and that He has revealed the gospel to you and you're resting in Him, Jesus said, the Spirit of God will be with you. There's never going to be a time in all of our lives when the Spirit of the living God is going to abandon us, that He's always going to be with us. He goes on in that passage and He says that He will be with you, and the Bible says that He will also be in you, right? So with, He's always present. He is in me. Jesus goes on and He says that I'm not going to leave you, but I'm going to be with you as well. Over and over again, the Word of God tells us the great truth and the reality that Jesus is above us, Jesus is around us, Jesus is underneath us, Jesus is in us, Jesus is with us. And friends, we can rest assured today that if He's called us out of the slave market of sin, and that He's put His Spirit inside of us, and that He's revealed His truth to us, that we can rest in Jesus today. Friends, are you going to spend eternity with Jesus? And why are you going to spend eternity with Jesus? Because of your practice, because you're practicing your morality, you're living a good life, you're doing the best you can? No. Friends, it is all because of the sovereignty of God, that God chooses to reveal Himself to us, and He gives us the ability to call us out of the world and for us to know Him as our Lord and Savior. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your words today and the gospel that we've looked at. And Father, we stand amazed today the fact that You have revealed these truths to us. And Jesus, You in Your sovereignty and in Your good pleasure, that when we look at, when I look at myself, Lord, there's no ability that I have to know You. There's no ability that I have to know the truth of the Word of God, but it is all based upon what You, in Your pleasure and Your honor and Your creativity, Lord, chooses to do, and You have chosen to call me out of this world. And Lord, not only me, but countless others. And Lord, if there's one here today that You're calling out of this world to know You, I pray that today would be the day they would come, and through the enabling Spirit of God, that they would come and rest in you in that finished work of Calvary. We give you this invitation and pray you'll do this work, that work here in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me, please, this morning. We have an invitation where you can invite Jesus in your heart today if you'll come. On the way out, we have an opportunity to give a love offering. We're going to minister and give a check to the fallen police officer that died in Tulsa this past week, and we'll put together a little letter and encouragement to the family, to his wife and two sons and so forth. And if you'd like to give to that, we certainly have an opportunity to do that this morning on the way out. Any closing comments? Bible study 6:30 on Wednesdays. Anything as we close out this morning? Rob, would you lead us in our closing prayer?